I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll have a Bible reading there. Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to read from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 10, we read, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have, as for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And let's start with a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Lord, we do thank you that we can be here today. Thank you that we have your word, that, Father, reveals your mind and your thoughts and your desires, and that, Father, we can discover these things for ourselves, and that, Lord, we can get to know you. And I pray that, Father, as we consider the things found in this passage of Scripture that we read, that, Lord, our hearts will be lifted heavenward and, Father, encouraged once again when we understand the blessings that you have for us and the goodness that you show towards us. And, Father, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday, we had a look at Paul's testimony. And we saw that, above all things, Paul wanted to know his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how he was willing to forsake anything and everything so that he may know his Saviour. And I guess the first question is, how has the knowing been going this week? Have you been growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and putting yourself in a place and an opportunity to grow in that knowledge? Well, we know for the Apostle Paul, as he stated there in verse 14, that he was going to continually and actively press toward that mark of that high calling in Jesus Christ. Nothing was going to stop him. And that's what we saw in verses 4 to 16 last week. Now, in verses 18 and 19 particularly, Paul tells us also what the false teachers are going to suffer. And these were the false teachers that he was afraid would come into the church there at Philippi. And he says that this, let me read it again, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And so he lets them know that these false teachers are heading for destruction. They will suffer the consequences of having a works-based gospel. And he explains that it's not going to be a nice end for them. Their end is destruction. But after having said that, Paul then turns his attention to the believers and he explains what our end is. The false teachers, their end is destruction. But brethren, there is a better end for us. And we see that it's remarkably different because he says in verses 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And so the false teachers don't have a very good ending. But for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting solely in what he did on that cross, well, then there's a much better end. And there's some things I do want to highlight, first of all, in regards to these verses that are good for us to understand. We're told there, firstly, Paul says that our conversation, that is our citizenship, or where we belong, is in heaven. That's a good thing to remember. Our citizenship, or where we belong, is not on this earth. It's not in this world. It's not even in this body. But we are the citizens of heaven. We are pilgrims and strangers in this land. We look for a far country, for a city whose maker and builder is God, we learn in other scripture. We may have a passport to be able to be here, but it's only a temporary visa. That's the way we need to look at it, because our true home is in heaven, because that's where our Heavenly Father is. And heaven is where the Apostle Paul says we look for the Saviour to come. That's what he goes on to say, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour." And so he says we are to be looking for our Saviour who is coming from heaven, which is our home. The word "look" there, or "look for," simply means to wait. We are waiting for him. And it's in that continuous action. And so the Apostle Paul says that really we are to be continually, constantly waiting for that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will come and take us home. And that will be a blessing. Sadly, though, I don't think we apply this too often. You know, I can remember when I was about 5 years old, my parents dropped me off at my auntie's place because they had to go somewhere during the day. And without being too harsh on my auntie, because she's still alive, and I know this goes on the net, so it's all scary now, but she was a very harsh lady, to say the least, a very grumpy lady, a very scary lady, a very stern lady. And I can honestly say that as a young child, I really didn't like it. You know, she was very scary. And I can remember that day just waiting for Mum and Dad to come back and take me home. That's all I was interested in. And I couldn't get that out of my mind. And to my auntie's credit, she did try and distract me with toys and food and TV. And but nothing was going to deter me from this. I just want Mum and Dad to come home, you know, crying. I just want them to come and get me. And when all the distractions didn't work, well, then she went back to her normal mode. "Don't be so silly, you know. There's nothing wrong. You just be good, you know." And even that didn't deter me. I had that constant reminder in my head. I just want Mum and Dad to come and get me. I remember sitting on the front step and I'd just sit and watch all the cars go by. That's all I did for hours, just hoping that one of those cars was Mum and Dad's car. I remember when she's not watching, I'd sneak to the road and even look down the road to see if I could see from a distance the car coming. Because I had that constantly in my mind all day, the coming of my parents. And I can still remember the car pulling in and that relief. "Oh, they're here. They can take me home now." And you would say that day I was continually waiting for the coming of my parents to come and take me home. And that's what the verse is talking about here. This is the concept that he has, that we are to be constantly waiting for the coming of our Saviour so that he may take us home. Now, the reality is, I think we'd all be honest to say that although we're told to do this, I don't think we could honestly say that we have that concept of constant expectation, wanting him to come and take us home, like I would have had that day waiting for my parents to come. We may give it a thought every now and then that Jesus might come, but that constant waiting and hoping that today may be the day, I don't think many of us have that. You come and tell me if you have it, because I'll be impressed. Because we don't have that constant concept of waiting for the Lord, oftentimes that's why we don't live as though He's coming down the street, so to speak. You know, too often we live as though it's going to be a long time before He comes, or we forget that He even is actually coming. But we're told in 1 John that those who have this hope, those that have this hope of the coming of Christ, will purify themselves. That's what he says. When you are living in that constant state, in that hope of knowing that Jesus Christ could come at any time and he could transform us, we will purify ourselves. That is, we will live the way that he wants us to be living. We will be constantly keeping short accounts with Christ and making sure that we're in that state where we are ready to meet him at any time. But when you hardly give it a thought that he's coming, and he could come this very instant, often we're not motivated to get things right. If we knew, like, he's going to be coming at 12 o'clock today, 20 minutes to go, we may want to get some things right with some people. Say, hey, I didn't get this right. There might be some things we need to confess and forsake so that we are ready for the coming of Christ. Well, that's the state that we need to be in. Sadly, what happens is often we get that distracted with other things that we get so distracted that we actually don't want the Lord to come because we are too busy having a lot of fun. The thought of Christ coming, oh yeah, it's wonderful, but if he decides to wait 20 or 30 years, that's okay because I've got all these other plans that I'd like to do. We start to think other things are more exciting or more important than the very fact that Christ is coming one day. You know, over the years, I've gone to pick up my children when they've stayed overnight somewhere or had a birthday party and did it yesterday as well. Not once have I met them at the side of the road looking for me to come with expectation that I'm coming. Normally I walk in the house and they don't even know I'm there, so obviously they haven't been watching. And when I say, hey, how you going? They look around and give me a brief glance and then they're back to doing all the fun things. They're not waiting with expectation. When I say it's time to go, oh, do I have to? And so on. They're having too much fun. Now, that's okay. I don't mind that. But sadly, that's how we become when it comes to the coming of Christ as well. Christ, yes, we know you're coming, but can you hold off for a while? As a teenager, I can remember, Lord, can you just wait till I get right with you, for starters, you know, but I still want to have a bit more fun in sin yet. And then can you just wait till I get a car? I want to know what it's like to have a car, you know, because it was a Tirana that I was after, Chris, so that's pretty serious stuff, you know. And so I want to know what it's like to have a car, and then I just want to get married. I want to know what it's like to be married. Oh, I just want to have children. There's all these things. Can you just wait, Lord, as though these things are far more better than the coming of Christ? But brethren, if there's one thing or one thought that should bring excitement to a believer and a desire to be pure as he is pure and to be ready for his coming, is that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I think it's a good reminder. It's good to be reminded that he's coming again and he's going to transform us. And when we focus on that concept, that's when it gets exciting. And we see here with the Apostle Paul, that was his desire. He looked for the coming of his Saviour. Why did he look for the coming of his Saviour? Well, he tells us in verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so why was he looking for the coming? Because he's going to change our vile body and we're going to be fashioned like unto his body. And then there's all the other blessings that come with it as well. In the original, it reads like this, who will transform our body of humiliation. Transform this humiliating body. In our society, the human body is worshipped, isn't it? The models are adorned and admired. The sportsmen and their physique are worshipped. You see people down the gym and they're just consumed with their body and making sure it's to perfection and so on. But in God's sight, it's a vile body because it's full of sin. It's weak and it is slowly corrupting. And that's how he sees our body. And he says that one day, though, he's going to come and change our vile body, that it may be fashioned or be similar to that glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's good news. You know, we all want to live forever. But could you imagine if we had to live forever in this body? You know, I'm in the aging process. I'm halfway or a little bit past. And the aches I have already in my body, the tingles that I have in my fingers even now, they're tingling away, and the aches in your back, and the sinful memories that you got in your mind that torment you day in, day out. Can you imagine what it'd be like to live an eternity in this body? The idea of living forever is nice, but to have to live in this body isn't that exciting. But we see that God in his goodness is going to change us and give us a body like our Saviour, and then we will live with him forever. And brethren, there are many passages that talk about this. Let me read a couple to you. If you're quick enough to get there, you can go there. But 1 John 3, we're told in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Wow. When he appears, we shall be like him. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless if you have passed from this life and you're in the grave, or if you're still alive at his coming, we're told that we will be changed, given a new body, an incorruptible, immortal body, one that is glorious. And this body, this weak, vile, sin-ridden, humble body is going to be changed. And you know, brethren, as I pondered upon these things, working out what to say, although I've said a fair bit already, I thought it would be fitting, maybe, that went really quick, that last 20 minutes, for the remainder of the time, maybe ponder on the very fact of the resurrection and the new body that we're going to receive. You know, for some of you, you know all there needs to be known about the resurrection, but it's good to be reminded. For others, you may only know little sprinkles, and it's good to know. But it's good for all of us to be reminded, because we can get so consumed in what's happening in our day-to-day that this is not the end. Although whatever story is unfolding in your life and the difficulties and problems, it's not the end. This is not the last chapter. When you go to the gravesite and you say goodbye to someone, that is not the end of the story. There's another chapter. And it's a wonderful ending for the believer. And so it's good for us to consider these things. And, you know, the first thing we need to be sure of and understand is the resurrection is not just a New Testament doctrine. Believers in the Lord, followers of the Lord, God's people have always believed in a resurrection. It's been there. It's in the scriptures all throughout. It wasn't just a new thing in the New Testament. You know, Job says in chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And then he says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," he says, "yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Here, Job could take comfort in the very fact that regardless of what happens to his body, even though when he's covered in these boils and he thinks maybe that's the lot in his life and he's going to die and decay and be eaten by the worms, he knows, yet despite all of that, that is not the end of the story. Because he knows his Redeemer will stand upon this earth in our glorified state, and he will behold him with his eyes. Not another person's eyes, in his flesh he shall see him. Job knew of the resurrection, and I dare say that's where he got a lot of comfort from, knowing, hey, this is not the end of the story. There's more to come. You know, the psalmist David in Psalm 16 says in verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, we can be mistaken in thinking he's talking about himself, but he's really talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Messiah will die, but he will not leave his soul in hell and his body will not suffer corruption. The flesh of Jesus Christ didn't go into that corrupting state. He would be resurrected again before that. And that's what happened to Christ. And so he spoke of the resurrection, but in the following verse, chapter, he says this in chapter 17, verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." This is like New Testament stuff. I will awake, be resurrected with thy likeness, have thy glory. You know, another telling one, if you want to turn over to Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, we read this in verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even so, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Here we discover from Daniel's prophecy that it's not just going to be the righteous that are raised from the dead, but it's also going to be the unrighteous as well. All are going to rise. Some will be raised to everlasting life, and they will shine as the brightness and glory. And we know that we see Christ in his resurrected state had that brightness as well, while others will be resurrected to contempt or destruction. You know, we know Martha, when she met the Lord Jesus and Lazarus had passed away, and Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Her answer was, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's what she was putting her comfort in. The Lord had something better at first for her. But she understood the resurrection. She didn't have the benefit of all the New Testament scripture as well. This was Old Testament doctrine that she was getting this from. She wasn't a scholar or a priest or anything like that. This was common knowledge for the people of God, that there would be a resurrection on that last day. Jesus himself said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so that is very similar to the prophecy there in Daniel as well, that there will be a resurrection, some to life and also some to contempt or damnation. I used to think that only the Christians rose and the Old Testament saints. We were risen from the dead and the Lord, we live with him, but God is going to raise up all dead. We know that the first ones that will be risen will be the church. We discover in the Word of God that all the dead are not going to be raised at the same time. There's going to be different times of resurrection. We know that the church will be first at that rapture time. And then it appears that the Old Testament saints will be raised at the end of the seven-year tribulation, so they go into the millennial reign. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead, those who rejected Christ, those that didn't place their faith in the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, will be raised to eternal damnation, which the book of Revelation speaks of as the second death. They will die once, which is the normal death everyone dies of, And then they'll be raised from the dead, the unjust. There they'll be judged. They'll be found guilty in the sight of God. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which the Word of God says, and this is the second death. Now, when they're cast into the lake of fire, they're not just going to go, die, and it's all over again. No, death is really a picture of separation. They will be separated from God. And they will have a body, a resurrected body, that will be able to suffer and feel and be tormented for all eternity. That's not a good body to have. And anything that is good in this world is only due to the presence of God. And they will be cut off from His presence. And it says in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part of in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. You don't want to be a part of the second death. We need to also remember that the resurrection is a very important part of the gospel message. When the disciples went out and preached, they didn't just preach the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of all as well. In Acts 4:1 it says, and they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were preaching that there is a resurrection to come. That was a part of the gospel story when Paul stood before Felix, when on trial. He said in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And so here we have this understanding of the resurrection of the just and the unjust again. That's what Paul preached as well. There is a resurrection to come. And so it's very clear that the doctrine of the resurrection is Old Testament as well as New Testament. It's found throughout all. What we do find in the New Testament is what the body is going to be like more so. Number of times we're told that it will be fashioned like unto this glorious body of Christ in His resurrected state. And that gives us a little bit more of an indication of what our body will be like when we're raised from the dead. We're not left in the dark. What are we going to be like? Floating around like little spirits, or what is it going to be like? Well, we have Christ's body as a picture. And there are some things that we can take from that. You know, the first thing is we can realize that the body is real. It's hard to imagine, like, I don't know if you'd be like me, but I think of heaven and resurrection as, I wonder if it's going to be like a dream. We're just floating around. You don't really know if it's really happening or not, you know. But it's real. And our bodies are going to be real. It says, we know in Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus said to his disciples, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So Christ's resurrected body had flesh and bones. We know that much. Flesh and bones. So you can touch. You don't just drift through like a spirit or anything like that. There is flesh and bone. That makes our bodies real. That's recognizable as well. When Jesus came amongst them, they recognized him. It's Jesus. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he put a shutter across their eyes while he talked to them. But when he removed the shutter, they could see that it was him and they rejoiced. People ask, well, you know, will we recognize each other in these resurrected state? My word, we will. Now, I guess the thought is, does that mean I have to look like this for eternity? You know, I know when I was little, very little skinny rake, and I used to think, oh, well, at least when God gives me a new body, I'm going to have lots of muscles. Like, you know, he's going to sort of go to what you want, you know. I don't know about all that, but I do know that we're going to recognize each other. It'll be a resurrected body that is real and recognizable, and it will have different abilities as well. We do know in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." He didn't have to open a door to get in. He just appeared. Now, I think we should remember that we're not going to have the exact power that Christ has. Let's remember, he's God. He's God the Son. And so just because he can do something doesn't mean automatically we're going to be able to do it. But I think we can be very sure that we're going to have a lot less limitations than what we have now in this body, this corruptible body. To what extent, I don't know. I know that I think I was about 16, 17, I was up stargazing one night and I picked a favourite star. I said, "I'm going to make you my star for the rest of my life." And even to this day, when I look out in the stars, I look for my favourite star and say, "There you are." And I'd often say, "Lord, when I get my glorified body, I want to go visit it. I want to see what the star looks like." Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that or not, but that I don't know what sort of power or what abilities we have, but we can be sure of one thing: it's going to be different to what our bodies are today. The angels in heaven can appear and change from one sphere to another instantly. There's no jet planes and flying and all those sort of things. They appear instantly from one to another. We know that they have greater power than what we have. You would suspect that we would have greater power and abilities in our glorified body, fashioned like the body of Jesus Christ, than the angels. That's all I'm happy to say about that. But if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, we see three other things. If you want a passage on the coming of Christ, the resurrection, and this new body, well, the best passage is 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm only going to look at two verses, so you don't have to worry there, but we see there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Brethren, we have a body that is slowly corrupting. The older you get, the realize how corrupting it is getting. The corruption state is just continually going. When you have to be on the deathbed of someone, you see that corruption of the body, and then when you finally get to that gravesite, you know that there is corruption there. But that's how it is sown. But brethren, we're told it is raised in incorruption. That's the hope we have. There will be no decay. That's what it's talking about. No more decaying in the body, no more decaying in the teeth, no more decay in any other part as well. It will be exactly the same for eternity. This is not a lifetime guarantee, this is an eternal time guarantee. Our bodies are the same. Also, it says there in verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory." We will have a glorified body. There will be no blemishes. There will be perfect beauty and comeliness. There will not be one part that will be a shame. It is all glorious. Also goes on and says, "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." At the moment, our bodies are weak. I don't know about you, but I get tired, run out of puff really quick. But when we're raised, we're going to give a power, given a body that has great power. To what extent, we will have to wait and see. But there will be no more weakness. I know when I had a bout of glandular fever, I was so tired all the time. I used to say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to sleep for 1,000 years. just rest." All right. Now the reality is, we won't need that. We will have a powerful body. That word is the word dunamos, dynamite. For the boys, young boys, they think they've got big guns. Right? They're going to have dynamite when it comes to power. And that's the blessing that we have to look forward to. God has not left us in the dark in what the future holds. We're not left wondering if there is anything after the grave. When we have to go and stand before the grave of a loved one who was in Christ, or when we consider the future for us and the reality of death, we can be sure that is not the last chapter. There is a resurrection to come, and there will be a glorified body which is eternal. And it is very different to what we would ever be able to understand. And brethren, we are told that it is this hope that should bring glory for us. You know, we don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope. As we're told in 1 Thessalonians, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Now that's sad. Those who aren't saved have no hope. That is sad. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him." And brethren, that's the hope we have to look forward to. You know, you can be very worldly minded and think, "Wow, I just can't wait till I get a car. That'll be exciting. That's my hope." Or get married, or do this, or do that. But our real hope should be found in the coming of our Saviour. That's when things really get good. Until then, we are living under the curse of sin. And we will suffer corruption. We will suffer decay. We will suffer sorrow in various ways until that day. And so because of that, we look to heaven, from whence cometh our Saviour. For when he comes, he will change this vile body so that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body. And brethren, that's our hope. Something I think we need to meditate on, maybe more than we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Despite what we are forced to face here on this earth, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, your Son, have a better hope to come. And that one day our Redeemer will stand upon this earth, and we will see him in our flesh with our very eyes. Thank you for that hope, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings that will start from that day onwards. And Lord, we will need an eternity to be able to give you the praise that you will be worthy of. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.